We need the Holy Spirit of God in us, leading us, guiding us, telling us of things to come, you know, allowing us to walk in a truth so we don't become deceived. There's so much deception. I have a little story for you. It's not to condemn these people, but last week we were in Ohio, and Sunday morning we were at Pastor Jim's church, Jim Martin, and you just need to go on his website. He was preaching, but we went to visit. We were preaching in another city in Ohio. But we went to visit, and on Sunday morning, he began to talk about end times. And if you can get on his website, I think it's jmmmartin.com. Is that correct? Grace, I forgot the grace. Will somebody say that loud? jmmgrace.com. He will answer a lot of questions about end times, because I know there's so much controversy and confusion about end times, about being, first of all, rapture, but pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, post-wrath, whatever, all this stuff. I said, Jim, you know, I've always looked at the pan-out theory. He kind of looked. I says, yeah. I said, I know that everything will pan out. But it's nice to know from Scripture and so on, because he is an amazing teacher, and I would suggest go on if you can. Again, while we were down there, he was exhorting on the offering. How many know that you're not under a curse if you don't give? Nobody's going to curse you, and God is not going to send you into hell. And giving does not take the place of what Jesus did on the cross. So you don't give to get certain blessings. The blessings were already given when Jesus died on the cross. And so I'm going to look at that this morning. But he was saying this, and rarely do I get too shocked or mouth drop or whatever. But he said that there's a large church. And in the church, all the staff, when they get their paychecks, they get their income tax deducted just like normal, and all the rest of it. The government gets his cut. But then they are deducting their tithe. So not only do they get their income tax deducted off their paycheck, they get their tithe deducted off their paycheck. Where is this going? And, you know, I guess that if you're going to pay a tithe, which is a 10%, that's fine. But I don't think that I would want that if I worked for a big organization, a multi-staff, where when I got my paycheck, that 10% was taken off. I just don't think it's right. And I think that they should give their head a shake and re-talk to the Lord and say, Lord, is this right? What are we doing taking 10%? Any case, I'm not against the 10%. I believe that's where we should start. No problem there. But it was the way that it was being done. All right, so there was a little note on the back of the wall, and I picked it up Thursday when I was here in prayer. And I thought, because I was praying back and forth as towards the end of the hour, an hour and a half that we have here in prayer on Thursday night, which is really amazing. It says, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost. What an amazing, simple, but deep, deep thought. But it was so simple, I even got it. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost. It'll be Christianity without Christ. It'll be forgiveness without repentance. It'll be salvation without regeneration. It'll be politics without God. And it'll be heaven without hell. How many stories and videos and all the rest of it? Hollywood this and sports and sports figures and Hollywood figures and, you know, Kiefer Sutherland, 24, and all the rest of it. But you know what? Christianity is a this doesn't say here, I added this. Christianity is a continuous warfare. You're either going into a battle, or you're in a battle, or you're coming out of one. And there's no temptation that you're going to be into that is not already common, or your brother has not always already been going through. But with that temptation, God's going to give you a way out. And I believe with all my heart, the way out is what we're teaching here. I believe that you need to pray in the Spirit, do worship, private worship. I believe that you have to fast. I believe that you have to confess the word and meditate and assimilate on the word, because that will lead you to a walk in the love of God. Guess who wrote this? If you ever looked at the back bulletin, you'll know who wrote this. Well, it was William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army in the late 1800s. So glory to God, we don't have to be there. We can start maturing. If we need to, in some of the areas that we need maturing. In Ohio, last week, the teaching was, because someone had asked, what happened in that? Well, what happened was this. Some of the key people running this little ministry actually found out what position they were in. When you go to a church and you look at the pastor, but the pastor doesn't know that they're a pastor, that church has a problem. And so this is what we tried to clarify, because you must know what you are and who you are, not only as a Christian, who you are in Christ, you're the righteousness of God in Christ, but you must know what office or position or title you have. Otherwise, you're going to be praying and doing things differently, and not wrongly, but differently than what you need to be doing as the pastor behind the pulpit. Because the pastor behind the pulpit may see things differently, and they generally do, than, let's say, an evangelist. Evangelist, just really, really briefing it, wants to win souls and bring them in. The pastor wants to take the souls and teach them and make disciples out of them. Now, an evangelist needs to have that consciousness as well, in terms of, well, we need to make disciples out of them. But that may not be his first calling. His first calling is to get them in. And we need the evangelists not only to go out, but we need them sitting in the pews in the church, which is so important. And that's not being taught a lot. You may be sitting in the church and you know you're an evangelist. But you're saying, well, I don't know where to go out. I can't go out. I don't know what to do, where to go. Well, right where you are, you can be evangelizing. And so the pastor generally has a teaching gift with them, because they have to teach us and cause us to become mature in Christ. Church is not just an organization like the Rotary Club. If it is, get out. I'll give you some advice. Take some time and pray to God and all the rest of it. After 40 years of walking with the Lord, it's not worth it. If you're coming to church just because people go to church and we're in Canada, let me tell you something, forget it. Go have a coffee somewhere. And you might think, hey, what a weird thing to say. But I guess after 40 years, I'm just getting to the period of time that, you know, when you come to church, you have something to offer. You have something to give. Now, there are people that want to offer something all the time, every time, no matter what. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, for example, what Donna had given this morning was very prophetical. when she got down on her knees and she said, this is what not to pray for. Bottom line, quit begging God. He knows what you need before you ask him. Speak the word. Speak the word to the situation and watch things turn around. Also in Ohio, and you might think, boy, I really got it in for these churches and all the rest of it. I don't. But I do have a problem with every time you go to church, you don't get the word of God or the truth. You get something what is on the front page news all the time, or what used to happen, or what is going to happen. I need help right now. Help me. Give me something current and relevant right now, please. Because I go out there all week and I fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. That's what we're doing all week. So when we come to church, we need to get filled up and fed. If we can, we need to come midweek. It just does so much more. If you can't come Wednesday, come Thursday. If you can't come Thursday, come Wednesday. But come. Come to church. So we're out there all week. We need to come to church. And we need to receive. That's why when you see Pastor Jamie and Pastor Elaine up here, it's because they love you. We were in a restaurant, and I mentioned this to a few people down in Columbus, Ohio. And the waitress that served us was a young lady, maybe 25 to 30. I think she was a single mom. And the Lord said, I want you to pray for her. Me and Donna was sitting there, and there was two other people. And so we did. I did. I prayed for her for just 30 seconds because she's working. I know I can't take her time. But generally anybody can take 30 seconds. After the 30 seconds, the Lord says, I want you to pray for her concerning salvation and lead her to the Lord. I says, do you, and I forget her name, but I says, do you have another 30 seconds? Because when I prayed, the Lord touched her. She says, yeah, sure. I says, it'll only take 30 seconds. I do not want to go into, 10, 15, 20 minute hours. That would be wrong. She'd be robbing her boss. Anyway, I began to pray, and I led her in the sinner's prayer. And she got gloriously born again. Right there, standing at the side of our table. And all was well, and I was happy, and she was happy, and everybody at the table was happy. Then she dropped the bomb. Where can I go to church? There are many churches that I would not send people to. That's just me. Because I don't want her to hear just what goes on front page news, or I don't want to see her come to a place where she just becomes so lukewarm that she has no testimony left at all. So my prayer, and even Thursday night I brought it up, I said, can we pray that the angels would send gospel workers to minister to her, to lead her either to a prayer group or a church that preaches the gospel, or even an individual that will take her and minister to her. Because if she gets into some of the churches, she's just going to be another number sitting on another numbered chair, being taught truths or half-truths, that will do nothing for her in order for her to grow. We have enough Christians that do not and are not on fire for the Lord. We must continuously stay on fire, or it's only a matter of time, folks. Let me tell you this. If you do not continue to stay on fire, it's only a matter of time before you will be pulled off. Period. So let's look at Luke chapter 6. And I'm not against pastors and churches and so on. I mean, I'm just a little guy from Oshawa. What I have to say doesn't mean much anyway. But in the kingdom of God, I know who I am and I know what the Lord is talking to me about. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure. See, we have treasures in our hearts. Of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure. We can have good treasure or evil treasure in our heart. It depends what we put in there. Of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And why calleth me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. Everybody hears the sayings of the Lord at one time or another. But it says, and doeth him. You're going to hear the word, but you need to do them. He says, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and he digged deep. He digged deep into what? Into the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And laid the foundation on a rock, which is Jesus. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and it could not shake it. For it was founded upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth and against which, and he's repeating the same thing, what happened to the guy who did do his sayings. Listen to this. The stream did beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In this passage, you're going to see two hearts, two trees, two houses, and so on. But look back to verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. And he goes on to say he's like a house who was built on the rock, Jesus. But here's his sayings. Let's look a little closer to this. Turn back to verse 27. This is what Jesus' sayings are. But I say to you, which hear, love your enemies, number one. Number two, do good to them that hate you, number two. Number three, bless them that curse you, number four. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Number five, and to him who smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other. Number six. And them that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. In other words, if someone steals from you, offer him more. Now that's hard to do, but that's Jesus, what he's saying here. Number seven, I believe it is, verse 30, it says, give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Verse 30 compares to verse 38. Look at verse 38. Give, and it will be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. See, the Lord is telling us to give. He's not taking verse 38 out of context and telling us to give if we want some specific blessing. He's telling us to give to those who need it and give to those who ask. I'll look at that more in a minute. In verse 31, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. The Amplified says, and as you would like and desire that men would do to you, do exactly so to them. Verse 32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Amplified says, if you merely love those that love you, what quality or credit and thanks is that to you? For even the very sinners love their lovers, those who love them. Verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank of you? For sinners also, even the same. 34, and if you lend to them, to whom do you hope to receive? What thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, not the children of the world. When you do his sayings, you will be the children of the highest. What an honor. If the devil looks at you as a child of the highest, he's going to see that light in you. Johann mentioned it Wednesday night. When the demons looked at Jesus back then, they seen a light. And they all cried out, saying, now, Jesus, thou Son of God, who are you? What are you doing here? Have you come to destroy us before our time? They knew Jesus. And the enemy will get to know you too, but in the wrong way for him. Verse 36 says, be ye merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now, being merciful to somebody means you just let them go. You release them. I shared this story about a van that we had had. It was a Friday night. We had just picked the van up. I think we spent $2,000 on it to fix some things up, some redo some brakes, and do some work that we wanted to do because we wanted to keep the van. We parked it in our driveway. It was where it finished Friday. Friday, we picked it up. We put it in our driveway. And Saturday morning when I get up, something seemed very strange because the van was not in the driveway. In the night, it was stolen. And it was taken, and apparently later on we found that the police said it was used for some sort of job. And so I said I would like to have 5 minutes with him. And I think the police thought that I wanted to take like a baseball bat to him or something. I said, no, I want 5 minutes because I want to preach the gospel to him. Who is in trouble? He's the one that stole the van. We need to be merciful to them. It's only money. We needed the van. And in any case, 6 or 8 months later, after the winter, they found the van in an old abandoned field, farmer's field, up near Salina. And so we got the call from the cops, and we had to go up and pay the tow truck driver $450 to have the van towed out. But I still wasn't angry with the guy. I still wanted that 5 minutes. I felt I had earned it, and I wanted it. I would like to pin him in a room, just him and I, and talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, because I would not let that piece of metal come between him and his salvation. So it's just mercy. The Lord says, for those who show mercy, I will show mercy to them. As it goes on, it says here, be merciful. Verse 37, judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. So judge not, condemn not, forgive. Judge not. I want to do a little skit this morning. Donna's going to help me because I want to show you that there are two parts, if you will. What?
She has a special way. I would mess this up. It'll probably go off if she tells me to do it. Okay, I'll just get.
You do what you gotta do. But before you do. Let's not fight over the mic.
Come on now.
You had your turn this morning.
Give me the microphone.
Ah, boy. See what she puts up with. Okay, verse 37. You need to note this. Judge not, and you will not be judged. That's the key word. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Then that word, give again. But the two words I want to concentrate on is judge not and forgive, okay?
Okay, picture a mankind sinning like a man who throws a ball against a wall. At some point, it will return to him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Galatians 6 and 7. The longer it goes without repentance, the larger it grows. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Hosea 8 and 7. By the time it returns to be reaped, it has grown to overwhelming proportions. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James 1 and 5.
So God, unwilling that any should perish, he sent Jesus to identify with us in all of our sinfulness. Jesus took our sin upon him and died with it for us. Our sin was canceled and the law of sowing and reaping fulfilled in him. Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. In actual fact, he came to fulfill the law of the prophets, but he superseded it. For example, he said that in terms of killing, if you think of killing, if you killed somebody and you did the act, that was one thing in the Old Testament with the law, Mosaic law. But now he's saying, even if you think about it, you're guilty of it. Adultery, the same thing. And so on. So that's how he superseded the law. He fulfilled it and went beyond it. That's what it means. We are called to press on to take hold of the life that Jesus won for us by his death and resurrection. We are called to walk in a daily discipline described for us in Romans 6:6-14. Now what it is with them balls, it was like this. You take the little ball of condemnation. You take that little ball in terms of judging. When you start judging somebody, it starts off small. But if you look at that picture, you'll see before long, as it comes back, it will come back to you big. It'll come back on you. There's only one way to stop it, and that's to stop, but you need to put the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, between you and the reaping of that. We have all made judgments, and so the Lord here is telling us, do not judge. He says, forgive, be merciful, and so on. This is hard to walk. I'm going to read a little story in a minute about what happened to somebody who didn't do this. But as we throw the ball up against the wall, you ever been in the schoolyard, it will come back faster. It may not come back bigger, but this is to make a point. Because in the spirit, it will come back bigger. When you judge someone, know this, that that will come back. And the judgment and the problem with it is that it will come back bigger. You can forgive that person, but you also have to stop judging the person. If over the years someone has hurt you and you forgive them, that's one thing. But there's still the judgments that are coming back. And many of us don't understand that it's kind of like a two-part. And we have to put the cross of Christ between the judgments that are coming back on us so that it can be wiped clear. Many people will say, well, gee, I have forgiven, and but I'm still doing this, or I still have this problem, or whatever. It means because you haven't stopped the judgment coming back on you. The Bible is very clear in Galatians chapter 6. It says, be not deceived. You know, if you sow into the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow into the Spirit, you will reap life. When we start sowing in the Spirit, when we start judging people, things are going to start happening to us. In verse 38, it says, for the same measure that you meet, it will be meted back unto you. If you judge them and really go at it, then judgments are coming back. And it's not just from one area. You may be very, very, very solid in some areas, but there are other areas. And especially between parents and kids. I'm going to read a little story here. My mom was the last of 8 children, the 6th girl. The family was hoping for more boys to work on the farm, so my mom wasn't even wanted. She just was another girl. Since her parents often worked in the field, her sisters were expected to raise her. But kids being mean and so on, they would rock her violently in the cradle. When she cried as a little toddler, they would lock her in the closet, and you can imagine the wounds that these events caused in her heart. As a child growing up, I didn't understand my mother's pain and rejection. I didn't know the depths of her hurts. I just had to deal with how she was to me. When kids do something wrong, when they are bad and really deserve a spanking, they know it. But when children are punished for things that they didn't do, they are keenly aware of the injustice. They may not rebel. Sorry, they may not rebel outwardly, but in their hearts they judge their parents as mean or as unjust. And this can happen when you have great parents. When I was looking at this, like, I've had the greatest father in the world, but I had to search my heart about judgments. I mean, anything that he ever did, I had forgiven, and he didn't do much to me, but there was some judgments. Even if it was judging him for not protecting me from a mother. My mother was great too, but I'm just throwing that out. So that's what happened to me. In my case, I was too afraid to rebel outward because I would get severely spanked. My mother would take my dad's belt and whack me. Today it would be called abuse. I would be black and blue and have welts in my body. But the deeper marks were left on the inside. In my heart, I hated her. Inside, I judged her and despised her. When I became a Christian, I realized I had a lot of unforgiveness in my heart and needed to be released. I worked through all I could, but it didn't seem to change my feelings towards my mother. I thought, God, there is something wrong here. Over and over I tried, but my heart was not changed. It was until I received some teachings from about judgments, rooted in bitterness, and I gained more understanding. The scripture says, excuse me, the scripture says to honor your father and your mother only if they are good Christians and if they do everything right. Oops. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Don't you wish? But no, it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you to, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. Bear with me on this, because I know that I wasn't going to do this. The Lord dropped this into my heart late last night. So this is for at least one or two people. And the rest of us could bear hearing it again. Conversely, in the areas in which you dishonor them, it will not go well with you. So if you honor them, it will go well with you and you'll have long life. But if you do not honor them, it will not go well with you and you may not have long life. We do not judge them in every area, of course, but we judge and dishonor them in the areas where we have been hurt and neglected. I thought, well, God, I don't understand. I have forgiven her. What is going on? And he said, you have not honored her. You have sinned by dishonoring your mother. He began to show me that there were two sides to this issue. One, we need to forgive, yes, but we also need to repent of our own sin of judging. You know, the Lord had given to me this a while ago, and in fact, in turning this up and looking at this again, it was confirmation. So it's very, very strong. We can forgive, but we need to stop the judging. And we need to be delivered from the ball, so to speak, coming back to us. And we can do it because we're royalty. We're the family of God. We just hold up the cross. And then we start walking it out, because we don't walk it out overnight. It takes time. There are things we say that we need to watch what we're saying, because we keep on saying them. We may have forgiven mom or whoever, spouse or kid, whatever, but we need to watch what we're saying. In a second. I'm just going to finish and I'll get. I thought, well, God, I don't understand. I have forgiven her. What's going on? He said, you have not honored her. You have sinned by dishonoring your mother. He began to show me that there were two sides to the issue. We need to forgive, yes, but also need to repent of our own sin of judging. On the one hand, I needed to forgive her, so I did that. But on the other, I didn't honor her in my heart. I hated her, and I judged her. That was my sin, not hers. My reaction, that's very important. That was her sin, not mom's. Mom was miserable and mom was abusive, but it was this person's sin to hate her. That was my sin, not hers. My reaction to her was sinful, yet I didn't see that. And Satan, being a legalist, went to God and said, God, Carol has sinned here. She has not repented from this sin of judging her mother. So I have legal right to bring the law of sowing and reaping into Carol's life. Scripturally, that's true. Have you ever kept a garden and planted a seed of corn, for example? Consider a corn plant. How many seeds or kernels do you get back? Is it one? No, it's hundreds. Plant one and get hundreds. That is the law of increase. So through my judgments of a domineering, controlling mother, I reaped a harvest through others. Domineering, controlling women in my life. I would get controlled and manipulated, used and hurt by these women, and I could never see the problems coming. When they did come, though, I would think, God, what did I do to bring this on? Have I got a sign on the back that says, come on, control me? Or come on, dominate me? Well, yes, I did have a sign in the spirit realm. I wore a sign because I judged my mother. The law of sowing and reaping was being enforced by the enemy. Eventually, I went to my mom. By this time, she was a Christian, and I said, Mom, I just received some teaching, and I realized that I have sinned against you, and I have judged you. I have hated you in my heart, and I really want to work things through. She said, Carol, I don't want to talk to you about it. I'm too old. Too much has happened, and I don't want you to ever mention this to me again. I thought, well, now what I'm going to do? Okay, Jamie. I'm going to ask Jamie to read this. Read from here.
The Lord said, Carol, do you want to be healed? I said, yes, Lord, I want to be healed. He said, give me permission to dig in the garden of your heart. I don't want you to go rooting around, start navel gazing, or turning everything up and being worried and full of striving. Give me permission to bring up the issues where you have judged and which need to be dealt with. I said, okay, Lord, I give you permission. Then I said a blanket prayer. God, I realize that I've sinned by judging my mom and not honoring her. Lord, I forgive her for everything she has ever done to me. She owes me nothing. I ask for your forgiveness and give you permission to show me the areas I need to put right. The prayer initiated a trek of 3.5 years of major dealing with issues. The Lord would bring up 10, sometimes 15 instances of judgment a day, things that I had long forgotten about. I worked through situations I had not thought about since the day they happened. I would pray, Lord, I sinned by judging my mother. I forgive her for that incident. I did not honor her in it. I judged her and I hated her. Lord, I forgive her. Please, Lord, forgive me for the sin of judging my mother. I prayed without any big feeling in my heart. Nothing emotionally really seemed to happen. I would see my mom maybe twice a week or more, and to the best of my ability, I would try to love her. I would tell her I loved her and give her a hug. I did the best I was able to do. About 3 years into the process, I was visiting mom one day. When I was about to leave, I hugged her, told her I loved her, then said goodbye. But this time, a surprising and wonderful love welled up in my heart for my mother. I knew I was healed. I knew that God had done a work in my heart. You know what else? Not only did God heal me, but when I released my mom, it set her free too. She is so much better. She is so much freer and much more loving. My healing allowed God to do mighty works in her life, even though she wasn't able to work through the issues herself because of her pain and lack of knowledge and application of Scripture.
Amen. There's a lot more that goes with it, but I'll stop there. Not only do we set ourselves free, we set the people that we hold in bondage free. And that's what we need to do as Christians. So, what do we do about it? I mean, I can probably say without any problem, and I'd probably be right on this, that we have all judged to one degree or to another. And we've all forgiven to one degree or another. But things are still happening in our life. This is a perfect example of honoring mom and dad. But maybe there's other people, other primary people. Could be a teacher. But in any case, I want to reread something and then give you the way to get out of this. In Luke 6, it says, verse 36, be therefore merciful, verse 37, judge not, same verse 37, condemn not, same verse 37, forgive, and verse 38, give. The verse 38 there goes along with the being merciful, the forgiving, the judging not, the condemning not. It does not go along with when you turn on the television and someone says, give. I see 3,000 people out there. Give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, wind, given to your bosom. But the same measure that you meet, it'll meet back to you. That giving is part of it. But giving is all clumped in with the same merciful, forgiving, don't condemn, and don't judge. We need to give. I'm not saying that. But it shouldn't be the central theme of the gospel, which in many places it is. The gospel is not about money, although we need money. And you understand. I don't want to belabor that anymore. The law of judgment applies not only to our conscious actions, known and performed outwardly, but also to what is lodged in our heart. Repressed, unknown, and unexpressed. Once formed, judgments must bring results. Bitter roots not brought to the cross must defile. Bitter roots are perhaps the most powerful negative forces in our lives, bringing destruction not only to us, but to all those who are around us. What are bitter root judgments? There are sinful reactions to hurt. Note, they are our sinful reactions to hurt. Number two, they are condemning judgments of people. Number three, refusal or inability to forgive someone. Number four, operations of the unchangeable laws of God, because they can't change, which cause us to reap in kind what we have sown. We've sown a judgment, we will reap a judgment. Number five, they have the power to defile many, including ourselves, causing us to drink poison instead of nourishment. Bitter roots infect the mind, and it causes you to expect things. Where do we find judgment and expectancies? Sowing and reaping for bitter root judgments and expectancies most often happen in relation to parents and spouses. Man, I don't know about you, but I have seen very, very vicious, bitter divorces. And if I know anyone, or if they're going to go through a divorce, which I have my thoughts on according to the Word of God anyways, but if they do, they need to, my advice is always, always this: don't let it get bitter. Don't let it get bitter, because you're going to start making judgments. Well, she went to the lawyer, and now it's $10,000. I got to pay $10,000. She's this, she's that, or he did this. He shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have done this. Before you know it, you see, there's a special clump of demons that work within that area. It's the same with a special clump of demons that work when there's an estate to be settled. Did you ever wonder why nice people, they're all going along, and then someone dies, mom or dad dies. Man, the claws come out. You thought, gee, a year ago, you were the nicest person I ever knew. Because the enemy sends in special demons, special forces. It's like a covert thing, you know, like nobody knows about it, it seems. But God wants us to be wise, because the weapons of our warfare, it doesn't say when you enter into warfare, it says you are in warfare, period. And the judgments will keep you down. I know there's a lot more here in Luke 6 that Jesus is telling us to do and maybe not to do. But I'm talking about forgiveness this morning, which you know a lot about. But I'm also talking about the judgments that will happen, even if you've forgiven. So, who is accountable? Well, we are. We can't blame Uncle Sam. I know one guy, man, everything that happens, it's because of his childhood, or because of his spouse, or because of his work, or because of this. Finally, I get to the point where I can't talk to this person. I've tried to the root of every time he talks and opens his mouth, I steer him to something else. Anything else. A duck drowning in the water. I don't know. Anything else. But he always goes back to the victim. I am the victim. I this. My dad did this. I did this. I wonder if Jesus had started doing that. He could have said, you know what, I had all these half-brothers. My father wasn't even mine. I lived in a small town. A lot of the people, I couldn't even do a miracle there. I'm the son of God. They said, oh, he's only Joey's boy. Who cares? People, here's something. Okay, so who's accountable? We are. We are guilty but not condemned, because guilt is the friend which brings us to the cross. Not condemnation, there's a difference. And thus the healing and transformation. Bitter root judgments and expectancies are such common problems that every person should check for them as routinely as a doctor checks blood pressure or temperature. So give me a few more minutes on this. Treatment. We need to recognize it, to see the patterns and discuss how they are affecting our lives and those of others. It can break up the best of friendships. We've all seen it. The best of relationships. So we need to recognize it. And you know what? You may be wrong. It may not be the other person. We got to walk in a humbleness. Say, you know, maybe it's me. I know people who never have ever, ever said they're sorry. They just don't walk in that area. So recognition, then repentance. Choosing change, determining to stop patterns by hauling judgments and expectations to the cross in prayer. So here's the prayer. Be Spirit-led and focused. Use the Word of God to pray, as Donna was showing us this morning. God has already gone to the cross that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We have to take a scripture pertaining to what we need and tell the thing about the scripture and quit telling God about the victimization that you are. So you have to say things like, okay, I forgive my dad. I forgive my father for, and name it. Then, Lord, forgive me for judging, resenting, or hating my dad, and forgive me for perpetuating those attitudes in my present relationships, because you'll bring them into other relationships. You may not even know it. So you need to pray for forgiveness. You need to pray prayers of death to demolish the structures of judgments and expectancies, habits and attitudes and reflexes by taking them to the cross. Galatians 2 and 20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life now which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where you are. Galatians 2:20. Ephesians 2:6, for you've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. You're seated in a place of looking downwards on these things. It's not the big elephant sitting on your chest. You're looking down at these things. You have the power. You have the authority. Pray prayers of death. Kill this thing. Demolish it. Then pray prayers of resurrection. Lord, restore. Be as specific as you can. Lord, reverse the old pattern and cause its glorious opposite to happen. Restore to new life. And this imparts a new expectancy. So prayers of forgiveness, prayers of death, and prayers for resurrection. Then the healing is finalized. When gratitude is full, not forced. When transformation has turned the mess into glory for God. Like this person, Carol. After 3 years of working hard on it, finally one day she hugged her mother. And it was like, finally. It was heart to heart, spirit to spirit. Now, you may say, I'm too old for this, or the person that I have judged is dead. Listen, God knows all that. But do something as an act of faith or a point of contact. Maybe you need to write a letter and then burn it or bury it. But do that. Set yourself free. Do yourself a favor. In the schoolyard, when we were kids, and I said this earlier, but when we took a ball and threw it up against the wall, it was coming back. You ever do use them Indian rubber balls? But it was good because it had a little bounce, and you had to really figure it out, okay, is it coming this way, this way, this way? You had to guard yourself. But all the rest of it, but it was coming back. The thing is, it comes back larger, even like a beach ball, if you continue. You put up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stops. Number one. Then number two, you have to walk it out. Like Carol did, it took 3 years. May only take you 3 weeks, but it needs to get done. So the Lord is telling us a lot in Luke chapter 6. And you might say, well, I'm not loving that enemy. The only one you're not supposed to love is the devil. Jesus says, you know, I'm leaving, but the enemy has nothing in me. He's judged. There is no redemption for him. He's all but cooked, and he's coming after you. He does not want you to know anything that would set you free. And although we do the message here, it's a very positive, word-oriented, mature thing that happens. We begin to walk in love. But there are also things that can hold us back in some areas. And so I would take a look. If you needed some of them situations or points that I pointed out, get one of the CDs. But go over it, because some of you need to. This was not my idea this morning. So, Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your life. Your life is in us. And, Lord, I bind the power of the enemy from coming and stealing this word this morning, this teaching. I take authority, too, over all the spirits of judgment right now that would connect with the lying spirits and religious spirits that go around trying to tell us we're okay. Even if some of us have been through this, Father, we may need to take another look. So I say thank you for that. Thank you for that. To inspect ourselves, Lord. And know that this is scripture. This is real. But the enemy has no control. Would you please stand? I want you to pray. If you need ministry, I would like to pray. Unfortunately, the greatest primary person in your life you may have made a judgment against. Like, Dad, why didn't you protect me from my mom? Like, Dad, I did this and you didn't stop me. Or, Mom, you blessed one child and not me. Won't you repeat after me? Say, Dear Father, I come to your throne of grace. You know my heart. I want to be free. So if there's anything in my heart, please show me what I must do. And I come to you now. I take everything to you in this area of judgment and unforgiveness. And ask that you'll show me. And Father, give me strength for change if I need it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now just take a moment and let the Lord continue. Because I know he's been working in some of you. Some are deep. If you want ministry, just come on up.